Well, a mansion over on the hilltop. Sounds like a pretty nice place. Who would live in a mansion? What's that?
A rich person.
A rich person. What else could possibly be the role of a rich person but a king? And what does a king have jurisdiction over? A kingdom? I'd like to talk to us today about the kingdom of God. A message on Church of God preaching that I've been wanting to listen to, but I haven't done it because I want to make sure that what I said this morning wasn't kind of swayed one way or the other. My wife has listened to it. I guess she'll have to say, tell me later if I was on the same page or not. But I'd like to start out saying that this will be kind of a Bible study from a preacher standpoint. So I got a lot of ground I'd like to cover, and I don't want to be tedious, but we'll be here a little while. Either that or I'll have to do the rest of it tonight. So Lord, help us to be able to get through this. A kingdom, I just Googled kingdom definition, okay? Just because I want to get a little bit of a feel for what the current perspective. I could get Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I have that on my laptop. And sometimes I like to refer to that because I want to tell you something about that dictionary, is that it has always come from a perspective of scriptural background. He uses so many scriptural principles in his definitions. But I kind of wanted to know what people out there in our current generation, how they would define kingdom. So I found kingdom defined in three definitions. One is a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or a queen. Pretty understandable. And there are a few places in our modern world that have a king. And of those few places, a king or a queen. And of those few places, nations in our world today that have a king or a queen, only a very small handful would be considered an absolute monarchy, where there was they had the final say in everything, like a king used to have years ago. A lot of them, or some of them, have a king or a queen as just a figurehead. But there are some in our world today, 2023, that has kings that are, and they are, as a general rule, very, very small nations. Something that would about the size of a county in our state today, but they're a sovereign nation. Another definition I found was that there's three traditional divisions in our world as far as creation from a man's perspective. One is the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, and the mineral kingdom. I don't hear that referred to as a kingdom very much, but we hear the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. We've heard those kingdoms referred to. And then they had another definition that kind of relates to what we want to talk about today. The spiritual reign or authority of God. Believe it or not, I found that definition on Google. And it says, the rule of God or Christ in a future age. The heaven as the abode of God and the faithful after death. So I don't know really where they were coming from when they said the spiritual reign or authority of God, the rule of God or Christ in a future age. I don't know where they thought they were and what the future meant at the time, but I'm suspicious that they think that God is coming back or Christ is coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. And I'm going to, you know, when you get the wrong answer and there's a buzzer that goes, that's what I said. So I want to be real clear this morning that I do not believe that Christ is coming back to this literal earth to set up a literal kingdom. That's not the right answer. Okay, the right answer is what we want to talk about today, and we want to get a hold of the correct perspective of what the kingdom of God is. I do believe it's a kingdom that is a spiritual reign, and it's also the represented by the authority of God. There is a lot of false information out there in our world today, and it's very important for us to have a clear vision of what the kingdom of God is. If we don't have a clear vision of what the kingdom of God is, somebody can come along and sway us with what popular opinion is. And I'm going to tell you, this definition wouldn't make it to Google if it wasn't a popular opinion today. Popular opinion doesn't mean that it's the correct opinion. There's a lot of popular opinion today that there are lifestyles that are appropriate that's not appropriate. Okay? But without deviating from our direction here, I would like to go to Daniel chapter 2. And I would like to look at what it says here. This is it's a vision, it's a dream that happened in the Old Testament. And Daniel was called in to try to, well, it was kind of under duress that he ended up in this situation because he heard that he might lose his life because he was grouped with the people that was supposed to be able to give answers to the king, and the king was asking an answer for an impossible question. And so you remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then he forgot. The image of the vision that he had, the dream he had of the image that had the head of gold and all of that down to the feet of iron and clay mixed together. So I'd like to go down, we'll maybe read a little bit of this. Starting verse 41. And whereas thou sawest... No, we don't want to read that. This is the dream, verse 36. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the Lord, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and whatsoever the children of men, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. That was the head of the statue, of the figure that he saw. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We're talking about world government systems that he saw in this image. Daniel said, God's revealed it to me that you're the head of gold. And the next one, the silver, it doesn't go into this right here, but what we read anyway. But we understand it to be what became the Persian Empire, that was a world power in its day. And it succeeded the Babylonian Empire that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of. And it was replaced with the Greek Empire, which was represented by the brass. And the Greek Empire was represented by the was replaced by the Roman Empire. That's what came out of ultimately, historically, it came out the two legs of iron was the Roman Empire. That's what it represents in this image. And the feet and the miry clay, what in how many toes have most of us got? 5 on each foot. We got 10. In the days of these kings shall this kingdom be established. And in the days of these kings, those 10 kingdoms that came out of those of us that's been here and we've been studying Revelations, what was the time frame that we were talking about? It was at the end and the collapse of the Roman Empire is when Christianity came into this world and began to blossom. Okay? All right? So in the days of these kings shall this kingdom be established. If we got another vision this morning of when the kingdom of God was going to come into place. Now, one of the commentators, Adam Clark specifically, says that this time of this ten kings, this time of the ten toes, the iron and the clay mixed together, he says it lasts from Augustus, the time period. You know, the time period of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of gold lasted for a period of time. The Persian Empire lasted for a period of time. The Greek Empire, the Greek Empire, there was a number of years that it was considered the Greek Empire, and that followed by the Roman Empire. And it lasted some, not all the same amount of time, but they all lasted a period of time. And he says this period of time of the iron and clay mixed together lasted from Augustus Caesar until about 200 AD. Augustus Caesar was the one that made the decree that everybody should be taxed, remember? In the days of Joseph and Mary. And that's how he defines this. I'm not going to argue with it. I would have to say that was the time when the iron began to be mixed with the clay, and he says the barbaric tribes of, and we think of all of the kingdoms in Europe today being civilized, but they weren't all civilized. There was some very uncivilized people in Europe that began to come in to and attack the Roman Empire. We've talked all about that in our Revelation study. So in the days of these kings would this kingdom be set up. In the days of this political power, there's going to be the kingdom of God that's going to be established. And he says, the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Not like these other kingdoms that one gave away to another, but this one would last forever. I believe that it was established in the days of those kings, and I believe it's still intact today, and I don't believe that it's going to expire throughout eternity. All right? As long as there's time here, there will be an accessibility for us to be part of the kingdom of God. And through eternity, those that have entered in will all be part of that kingdom through eternity. So now I want to go on a little more. Let's go to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and notice beginning in verse 13. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning at 13, Daniel here is speaking about a vision that he had, not a vision that somebody else had. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, or can I say Christ, came with the clouds of the heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, or God, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, given who dominion? Given the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, bear with us, we're going to read a little bit here. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, and the ants, saints of the Most High, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and the other that came up, and before whom three fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth, that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I behold, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. 3.5. Time, times, and dividing of times. One time plus two times plus a half a time. 3.5 years. Does that ring any bells? How many days are in 3.5 years? 1260, approximately. This lines up with what we've been studying in Revelations. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom over the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom to all dominions. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. When something like this is revealed to you, your thoughts are going to kind of trouble you. That's what that cognition or cogitation means. What? However you say that. Y'all read it and decide how you want to pronounce it. The issue I want to see here is how much it correlates with what we've been studying in the book of Revelation, and how this is talking about this kingdom that's established in the days of these kings, in the days of those times when the Roman Empire was collapsing and there was something else coming out of that that ended up being what we know as Europe today. In the days of that, there was another kingdom that was set up, and this kingdom is one that was going to last for how long? Forever. There was not going to be an end to it. It's not coming at the end of the world. It's not coming in some future generation. So the answer, in according to Google, as far as the definition of the kingdom of God, is wrong. There's a better answer in the scripture. All right, now I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 12 and notice verses 7 through 12. Now, Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels were fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our day, before our God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, because great having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." Okay. He said in verse 10 that we read, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." What does the kingdom of God consist of? Salvation and strength. When did that become available for mankind? When Christ came and paid the price and which opened the avenue where mankind could be reconciled and we could enter into fellowship and into a holy place before God. That's why the scripture in the New Testament says, "Without holiness, no man shall please God." So this is where the kingdom was established. Revelations and Daniel agree, I believe. They're talking about the same thing. It was in the future for Daniel, and it was on the brink, or actually by the time John wrote the book of Revelations, it was in place. But the future of the devil, or paganism, being cast out of the ecclesiastical heaven, being cast out of society, and Christianity being able... You know why the devil... We talked about this already. You know why the paganism became overthrown and the devil was cast out from that? It's because there were so many people that accepted Christianity that paganism started going out of business. There wasn't enough people to go to support their priest and all of their stuff, so they had to close the doors. It began to be like an 8-track tape. It was out of date. There was something else that was better. Do you know what God wants to happen with this kingdom? When it says that it'll overthrow all the other kingdoms, do you know what His intention is? And was? That people would turn to true Christianity to the point that we would be governed by the love of God. And it will happen. When the end of time comes, the whole eternity in heaven is going to be governed by His organization. It's going to be His kingdom lived out in perfection. But right now, we can have that love of God. We can have that complete acceptance. We can be part of that spiritual kingdom while we live here on this earth. It's a wonderful thing that's made available to us. So I'd like to go now to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and notice what Matthew recorded here in chapter 3, beginning verse 1. He said, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. What is an entrance exam for the kingdom of heaven? Confess your sins. That's the way to get in the door, is confess and repent. And John the Baptist was preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven. This thing that Daniel prophesied, whether John used that in his preaching or not, I don't know. We don't know what all John said. I'm sure he said more than repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You might, when I'm dead and gone, somebody might say, well, that brother used to say this. That was his message. Well, I said more than that, whatever that might be. But John the Baptist said more than that. He may have quoted from Daniel. He may have said, we're living in this day right now. It's happening. It's right here on the brink. I know who he is. John the Baptist was just a few months older than Jesus. That's in Isaiah. He was quoting Isaiah. Isaiah 40 and 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was Isaiah prophesying about it. And he said here, John said, I believe, what was he preaching from? We preach from the Old and the New Testament. What did they have? They had the prophets. They had the Pentateuch, the first five books that we call it, the Bible. They had a few things, and that was their scripture. That was their scrolls. And, you know, he had access to this. John's father was a priest. He was taught, I'm sure. I don't know. Zechariah probably taught him a lot of stuff when he was a young boy. His father probably gave him the best instruction he could. And John went out and took those scriptures and realized, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth, he realized what was happening and transpiring, and he was preaching this with conviction. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not sometime way out in the future, 2000 and whatever year you want to say. It hadn't happened yet, according to people around us. It's sometime in the future. I'm going to tell you, that's the wrong answer. You can be part of the kingdom today. Hello. It says here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and starting verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, they took John out of the preaching business under duress. When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that he might fulfill which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet. Here's Isaiah again. They're referring to him. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in the darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The opportunity is right here in front of you, right staring you in the face. Don't wait for some time way off in the future. You can be part of the kingdom now. It's right now, he said. He took up the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Matthew 10. Let's go here. Matthew 10, verse 5. He said, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. Guess what they were supposed to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's available. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. All right. The disciples, John the Baptist, Jesus, now the disciples, go preach. Preach what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's available. If I told you that if you just go down there to a certain place, you can buy one for yourself, whatever it is. I don't know. It'd be your option. It's your opportunity to go and to buy, to get it. He said it's at hand. It's right here. It's readily available. It's not something that's obscure. It's not something that you're going to have to wait a long time. It's available now. We look up parts on the internet for our business, and when we look, I'm looking for stuff that says in stock. That's the ones I want to pick. I don't want the one that says available, because that's always open to interpretation. It means I have to call somebody and say, how available is it? And sometimes I say, oh, we can get that tomorrow. Okay, that's good enough. That's fair. And sometimes they say, well, let me check. Oh my, that's on back order. Or maybe they say, well, that part's been discontinued. I don't know what you're going to do. But when I looked at it first, it said available. That's not what Jesus was preaching. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. That's not what the disciples were preaching. They were preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can get some of it if you want it. Now let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter. And notice here in verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is lands and territories and a big military, and we're going to put a whooping on all everybody else. No, that's not what it is. It says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's not that we are in power on all the continents of the earth. It's not that we have in subjection all of the military. That's not what it's about. It's about controlling that inner man. It's about having a peace that passes understanding, and people looking on and being able to say, I don't know how you can do that. It's about having the love of God in our heart to where we're not willing to violate the laws of God. He says the kingdom of heaven is. That's what it is. It's not meat and drink. It's not a big military. It's not literal blood running in the streets. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We got the scriptures to prove it. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, let's go back over there. Notice in the 21st verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Remember, the message is repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he says here, not everybody's going to be there in that kingdom because they're not going to be willing to do the will of the Father. They're not going to be willing to have the righteousness and the peace and the joy that's of the Holy Ghost. They want to do it their way. They don't want to do God's way, as we heard about in our revival that we was here. when it was here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. You want to be part of this kingdom? This is how you get in. This is how you become part. Blessed is he that's poor in spirit, that don't think of himself very highly. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's what the scripture teaches us. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You think you're going to get through this life without somebody saying, "You're a what? You're a Christian." Well, I don't think I could be a Christian if you had to do that. You know, there's people that's going to say some negative comment about you for your life of integrity with the Lord. It's just a matter of time. If they hadn't said it already, they're going to turn up their nose a little bit. And that's nothing compared to the ones that have suffered in the past. And those that suffer for righteousness' sake today in some foreign countries that are under Muslim control, that are under Hindu control and those kind of things. Their persecution is very real and it's very physical. And when we think somebody offended us because, and we feel cowed down because somebody says, "Really? You're a Christian?" And we can't stand up under that pressure, but we just melt and say, "Well, yeah, give me one too." No. Lord, help us to stand against that. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You're going to be part of it. Verse 19, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven, I want to be part of it. I want to teach others. I want to help others gain an understanding. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm talking to you today about the kingdom of heaven. I want others to be able to get a hold of this vision. That wrong answer out there is prevalent. It's prevailing in our world today. There are people that are swallowing that hook, line, and sinker, and they're going to end up realizing that they're wrong. You can be part of the kingdom of heaven today. It's available. It's at hand. It was at hand in John the Baptist's day. It was at hand when Jesus was here, and certainly when the disciples went preaching it. It was available. It's available today to us. Please don't let somebody confuse us as to some future time that Jesus is going to come back and put all the political systems out of business. The way he's going to put, make the political systems obsolete is by putting the love of God in our hearts individually. When that begins to dominate the rules that we need to yield the right of way at the roundabout will go away. You won't be wanting to cut in front of somebody. You'll be willing to give them some space. It'll take the old argumentative spirit out of you. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Notice what he says here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10, 6 and 10. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Did you know that God's intent for the kingdom? What did it say about the kingdom of God? Daniel prophesied about that stone that rolled down and smashed that image, and the stone filled the what? The whole earth? Yeah, it became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. And he said here, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You think you can go up there to heaven somewheres and find some back street somewheres and find selfishness and lust and immorality and all those kind of things being sold on the black market up there? No, it's not available. You know how that stuff's going to go out of business in our world? It's because people don't buy none of it. When we, as humanity, if we're part of the kingdom, sin will go out of business. When's the last time y'all went and bought a pack of cigarettes? When's the last time you went to a place that you wouldn't catch Jesus in? You know, there's a bunch of more people like you and me. Those places that have to shut up. I remember over here. No, I don't remember. I'm not that old. I just remember seeing the building. Over here on, was it Highway 2 or 10 that goes from like Seneca to Miami, Oklahoma? You get over at the state line and there's two things that used to be there. One is a road had a jog in it because Missouri and Oklahoma couldn't agree on the survey. And the other thing, there was a little building there on the side of the road. And it was an alcohol store. You know why it was on the state line there? It's because you could go across the line into Missouri and buy 5% beer, and the only thing you could get in Oklahoma was 3.2 beer. You know what happened to it? Went out of business. You know why? Wasn't necessary anymore. You know what happened to all those places that sell that stuff when people become part of the kingdom of God? They go out of business. All the convenience stores that says coldest beer in town and all of that, you know they'll have to put potato chips in that place or something. You quit buying the beer and the potato chips or something is going to take over. That's how the kingdom is going to prevail. But until it comes down in your heart, in my heart, I'm not talking to a group of sinners this morning. I hope I'm talking to people that's part of the kingdom. But if the building was full of people that weren't part of the kingdom, the message is still the same. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if you'll become part of the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of the devil will be overshadowed. It'll be crushed. It'll be pushed out. It's not coming sometime in the future. It's available now. And Luke said pretty much the same thing in Luke chapter 11 in verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He wants it. Thy kingdom come. This is Jesus saying this. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Remember, the devil's stuff is not on the market in heaven. That's why when there was a war in heaven and the devil was cast out, he wasn't talking about the heaven where God lives. He was talking about an ecclesiastical heaven in people's minds. I know we're talking about doctrinal stuff this morning, but the clearer we can get on this, the more clear our vision is of what truth is. And the kingdom is not something in the future that Jesus is going to come and set up some kind of government and give you a job of cracking the whip over the sinners. That's not the way it's going to happen. He wants you to crack the whip over the old sinner man today in yourself. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the kingdom of God is what? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can have it today. We have an obligation today to pray that the kingdom would come into the hearts and minds of those all around us. And that it would be manifested in the world, in the individual. And I believe if it's manifest in the individual, it'll shine in our world all around us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And beginning in verse 10. He says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I want to say to you this morning that it is given to you today in this place, at this time, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The people are confused. They don't know what's going on. That's why I can Google kingdom and get an answer like I did. They don't know. But it's given to you to know. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath more abundance to whomever, but whomsoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he hath. Did you know that people's understanding is getting less and less and less of what they know about God out there? And did you know that if you keep your vision clear, you'll know more and more and more about the Lord? We can't afford to get off the track. Lord, help us to understand what the kingdom is. It's something that'll dwell in your heart. You can be part of it today. It's at hand. If the message was good for John the Baptist, if it was good for Jesus to preach, if it was good for his disciples, Lord, help us to be one of his disciples and preach it today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can be part of it. You can have victory in your life. You can live above sin. Did you know that that is another thing that people's understanding has been taken away? I heard Brother Clifford Wilson preaching the other day, and I can't remember the exact statistics, but from the time that he was a young person till he was, I believe he's the one that said this, that like 40-some percent when he was younger, bear with me on my numbers here, that 40-some percent believe people could live above sin if you was a Christian. And now, he said 98%. He's been gone a long time. Some of y'all don't even know who I'm talking about. 98% of people believe that you can't live above sin. Did you know? What did that just read to you? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. People's understanding is getting less and less. They don't even know what Christianity will do for you except give you a name in a book somewhere or acceptance in a fellowship of some sort. Christianity will give you a new life. Old things will fall away and all things will become new. That's what it's about, becoming part of the kingdom of God. And the rest of the 13th chapter of Matthew is full of multiple parables that says the kingdom of heaven is like. And he gives examples and teaches them. There's a correlation between this story I'm telling you and the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to read them all for the sake of time. But I'd like to go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and start in the first verse. He says here, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, as humans, we're always worried about that kind of thing. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a little child and be converted, you won't be part of it. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. There is something about a little child that is so malleable, it's so formable, it is so impressionable. Impress them with good things. Don't impress them with bad things. There's little children that's impressed with cursing and doing mean, hurtful things. And before they have even begin to have an understanding of right and wrong and what they should and shouldn't say, they're picking up curse words, and people think it's cute and funny for them to use some of the most vulgar languages, vulgar terminology and stuff. It's heinous that people would do that. Teach them the right thing. But he says the principle here is, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Be like a little child that I can speak to you in the stillness of the night. I can impress on you, you know, if you really want to be my child, you need to make a little adjustment in your life over here. Really? I'll be glad. Yeah, I'll do that. That's like a little child. You know, we have this adage, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. It's because we're stuck in our ways. We don't want to change. You know how you want to be? You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Be like a little child where God can speak to you in the stillness of the night. And you say, well, yeah, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. Thank you for telling me. I'll be more like you, won't I? Just think of a little child, how they want to be like the adults. That's what they want to do. They see mama or daddy doing something, they want to do it just like them. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of... You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? This is how to do it. Be impressionable by the Lord. Okay? Jesus said in the 19th chapter of Matthew, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. 19 and 14 of Matthew. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. We want to be like that. Kingdom of heaven, like a little child. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, we done read that. We've already read it. We'll have to plug in what we've been studying about. You know, if Christ and John the Baptist were preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, I'd just like to ask us a question. Does it correlate with the understanding that we have of Revelations and the understanding we have of the book of Daniel? Does it all line up? It's a question. You know, if we have the right vision for the kingdom of heaven, then it shouldn't cause a conflict with the rest of the scripture. Those folks that believe the kingdom of heaven is coming, he's going to come back and set up a kingdom. Was Jesus lying? Did John the Baptist know what he was talking about when he was preaching? If the kingdom of heaven is still not here, if it's out there in the future sometime, what were John the Baptist preaching about? What was Jesus preaching about? What were the disciples preaching about? Come accept Jesus and be a Christian. You can sin more or less every day. Is that what they were preaching? No, that's not what they taught. That's not... The whole concept of the Scripture is Jesus came to reconcile us to God and to make a difference and make us part of His kingdom. And it happened in the days of these kings. It was set up. And we can be part of that today. Why hasn't it taken off? Because people don't believe. Because their understanding has begun darkened. They understand less now than they did 100 years ago. It's just a fact. People, as a general rule, understand less now about God and about Christianity than they did 100 years ago. There were people 100 years ago that wouldn't think about professing to be a Christian and doing the things that they do today. But they do today. Lord, help us to have the right perspective. Go back to, I want to end here. Thank you for your patience. Let's go back to Daniel, the fourth chapter. Few people, if any, have had experiences in life like Nebuchadnezzar. You realize that? Nebuchadnezzar was a very capable, intelligent man. He had a kingdom that Daniel said King, you're the head of gold. I would say that's pretty much at the top of the list, you know. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar said, chapter 4, verse 3. Actually, I'm going to read the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell on the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to shew the signs and wonders that high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then you notice verse 4. My Bible has a little backwards P-looking thing. That means that there's a new thought. It's a paragraph start. Nebuchadnezzar introduces the fourth chapter by saying, you know, now that I have recovered, I'm going to tell y'all a story. And he goes back and he starts at the beginning about how he was all lifted up in himself and how Daniel told him, God gave him a vision. And Daniel interpreted for him and he said, oh yeah, thank you Daniel, you did a good job. And he didn't listen. He went on and he got cast down. You know, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He went stark raving crazy. He lived outside with the critters. And he ate grass like an ox. They probably had a fence or a cage that they kept him in. He was a danger to other people and to himself. Can you imagine a man that was a ruler of the known universe at that time, of the world, so to speak? And they put him in a cage. They put him into something out there. It wasn't safe for him to be around others. You never knew what he was going to do. He was crazy. He lost his mind because he wouldn't acknowledge God. And at the end of 7 years, seven times passed over him. That's one of the clues we have to help us with Revelation. It says in the scripture, in the fourth chapter, seven times, 7 years passed over. He lost his mind for 7 years. How many people go so crazy for 7 years and yet are being able to be restored to their full intellect and the power they had before? You ever heard of that before? Few, if any, have ever come back, made a full return and recovery like Nebuchadnezzar did. But let me let you notice what he says in verse 34 at the end of this chapter. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, because God had mercy on him, and because he was willing to humble himself before God, got a vision of this kingdom that we can be part of today. Incredible. This is years and years before Jesus came. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar got a vision of this. You know, there's been those down through time that's been part of God's kingdom. Enoch was one of them. You know, it says he walked with God. And he was not because God took him. Noah was one. God would have destroyed the whole earth if it hadn't have been for Noah. Noah was part of this kingdom. Abraham was part of this kingdom. I believe Daniel was. I believe the three Hebrew children were part of this kingdom. There were others. Melchizedek. He was one of those. You know, I can be part of this kingdom today. The kingdom is at hand. You know what will put sin out of business? You get be part of this kingdom. It's not going to be someday where Jesus comes in and overwhelms us with his power. He wants to overwhelm us individually with his power to change our lives and therefore put sin out of business in the world around us. I believe that revival could break out. I believe that Jesus could make a change in your life and in the world around us if people would only hear the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, It's not out there in some future age. It's not at some time after Christ comes back. I'm going to tell you what he's going to come back for. He's going to come back for a bride that hath made herself ready. He's not coming back to get one ready. He's coming back for one that is ready. You pray for me.